Chapter 12, Plan of Salvation. Having considered the fall of man and the grievous ruin which was thus brought upon all the children of Adam, we may now try to look a little at the great remedy which God has provided. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15, verse 18. And he knew and foresaw that man would fall from his innocence, and had made provision in his eternal mind and purposes for salvation. Immediately after the fall, the way of salvation was intimated to our first parents in the promise which was given them, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. But in reality, the plan of salvation existed from eternity in the mind of God. Man stood in his state of innocence so long as he obeyed the law and command of God. But when he fell, he came under the wrath of God for his disobedience. This was according to the covenant of works, and salvation was thenceforth impossible to man, under the terms of that covenant. Any future obedience he might render could not remove the guilt of that disobedience, nor the condemnation due to it. But God had made another covenant, called the covenant of grace, which provided for salvation from this lost condition into which man had fallen. The plan of salvation according to this covenant was that God the Father chose certain of the fallen race of Adam and ordained them to eternal life, that God the Son should come in the fullness of time and assume human nature into union with his divine person, that he might redeem those who were thus chosen, and that God the Spirit should come to each chosen vessel during their lifetime on earth, call them by effectual grace out of the world, quicken them into spiritual life, and sanctify and make them meet for the heavenly inheritance. In this way it will be seen that the eternal Trinity is concerned in the great matter of salvation. Each of the three ever-blessed persons have their part therein. All proceeds from everlasting love, the love of the Father in the choice of his people, and in the gift of his only begotten Son for them, the love of the Son in coming to do the will of the Father, in performing all that was necessary for their redemption, and the love of the Spirit, in making application of the same to each individual vessel of mercy. Here is no contingency, but a sure and effectual salvation, which cannot come short of accomplishment in all those for whom it is designed. Very different from the salvation of the Arminian, which is made to depend on man's supposed free will. According to the latter, salvation depends on man's choosing God and accepting Christ. But according to the former, it is as Christ himself said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit." John 15, verse 16. So again he said to the Jews, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." John 6, verse 44. Whatever we may think or men may say of election, it is a truth that is clearly written throughout the Scriptures. There is a very clear line of demarcation running through the whole from the beginning to the end. Abel was accepted with his offering, but Cain was rejected with the work of his own hands. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his household was saved with him in the ark, while all the rest were destroyed with the flood. Abram was called out from the Chaldeans, and Sarah and Lot with him, while the rest were left to their idolatry. The blessing of Abraham passed upon Isaac and not Ishmael, and of the twin children of Isaac it is said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. From Jacob came the children of Israel, who were unto the Lord a chosen nation, typical of his true chosen people. So there was a distinction put between them and the Egyptians, from whom they were brought out with a high hand to be a separate people unto the Lord. When they came into the promised land of Canaan, they were to have no affinity with the people of that land, nor their idols. They were a people that dwelt alone, and were not reckoned among the nations. Then, in the New Testament, how clearly this truth is set forth. We can only mention a few instances. The Lord Jesus himself frequently referred to it. Did he not give thanks to his Father that the things of salvation were hid from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes? In his parables and teaching also, he distinguished between the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one, Matthew 13, verse 38, between the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verse 33, between the world and those whom the Father had given him out of the world, John 17, verse 9. Then, in the epistles, how emphatically is election taught by the apostles? The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11, verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. This is the part of God the Father in salvation, the choice of the vessels of mercy, which he gave to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem. This was his everlasting kindness, that when man had ruined himself and all his future race, God would not leave all to perish in their sins, but determined to save some of them. He knew that by the fall, man would not only bring himself under just condemnation, but would also render himself incapable of recovery by his own power. Therefore, his purpose of love was that a number which no man could number should be recovered by the work of Christ for them and the work of the Holy Spirit within them. Nor should this truth be a discouragement to any who are truly seeking for salvation, being made in some measure conscious of their sinful and lost condition. The word of the Lord Jesus will stand good in the case of all such. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. To be in truth and reality coming to Christ is an evidence of being amongst those who were given him by the Father, and those who thus come shall in no wise be cast out. This is an all-embracing word, in no wise. However sinful and lost they may feel, however despairing in themselves, however helpless, however beset with fears or tempted by the devil, in no wise. Indeed, from one point of view, the truth of sinners being chosen to salvation, apart from what they are or have been in themselves, may be made a great encouragement to such. To think that all the evil they have done, all the guilt and condemnation they may feel, cannot stand in the way of the Lord's determination to save them, may raise them up to hope that there may yet be mercy for them. When we feel ourselves to be utterly lost, hopeless, helpless, and undone, then the truth of the free election of some to obtain salvation opens a door of hope, a who can tell, but that we may be found amongst them. So the soul is encouraged to press on, to seek to make its calling and election sure. It is as we feel how lost and guilty we are, and that God would be just in condemning us eternally, that our mouth will be stopped, Romans 3:19, from replying against God in regard to this solemn and yet blessed truth. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? Romans 9:20-21. May we have grace to fall before God in humble confession of our sins, and to implore him, for Christ's sake, to show us mercy and grant us his salvation. Psalm 85:7.